From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The Bible says that the new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And in that we find the secret of community. The Bible knows nothing whatsoever of Lone Ranger Christianity. We are called to be a part of an intricate mosaic described in the Bible as the body of Christ. Those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives are already part of the church universal, but it's crucial that we become vital, reproducing members of a healthy, well-balanced local body of believers as well. I've written about that in Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. In myriad ways, the megachurch phenomenon has transformed the biblical notion of organic church life into a mega corporate structure in which people bounce off of one another like members who inhabit an empty cathedral. Worship is being replaced with entertainment. Community is being transformed into rugged individualism. And we're left to wonder whether this expression of church is what Christ really had in mind when he said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. I was struck when I read a book called The Divine Commodity, in which the author found himself in the auditorium of a modern megachurch. And he said wherever he looked, a dozen flat panel displays crammed his vision with presenters flashing their high-definition smiles. The stage itself was alive. It was a, well, he calls it a mechanical beast to behold. It was moving fluidly, breathing smoke, was shooting lasers through its digital chameleon skin. The band members were spread across the platform as jagged teeth in the beast's mouth. The drummer was precariously suspended from the ceiling like a pagan offering. And when he exited that expression of church, he began to wonder, is this what Jesus envisioned? Is this why he came and suffered and died? Is this why he conquered death and evil so that we might congregate for multimedia worship extravaganzas in his name? Well, Watchman Nee, who is the author of The Normal Christian Life, wondered that very thing. A church life that had metastasized into a mega corporation. Because the church, in his view, was not a matter of several Christians being put together with other Christians. It was not so many men, it was a life. The church is the church only because there are many people who all share the same life. That is, they share the same Christ. You have a portion of Christ. I have a portion of Christ. And each one of us having a portion of Christ coming together form the church. And that, in essence, was Paul's message to the church in Rome. He used the analogy of the human body to drive home the importance of church as an interrelational, organic community. The secret of authentic church life is witnessed by a community of saints who worship God, who experience oneness, and who are being prepared for effective witness. Again, I've written about this in Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, a brand new resource. You can find it on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consults, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Brock. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Brock.
Hello, Dr. Hank. Yeah, I was calling because I know in the Bible it says that we can't lose our salvation, that verse that says neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor the powers of anything can separate us from the love of God. But I have heard a preacher say that because someone asked him a question, they said that can we do anything we want and still go to heaven? And he was like, no, you have to be careful because in Revelations it says you have to be careful or your candlestick can be removed. I was wondering if that applies to salvation or is there any way that that means that you could go to hell until you repent and then you get to come up to heaven. I was wondering something like that.
No, there's no indication whatsoever that you can go to hell and then come up to heaven. Hell is for those who do not want a relationship with God. Heaven is for those who do want a relationship with God. And therefore, they respond to the light of creation, they respond to the light of conscience, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. Now, receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life means that you have received the overcomer. And in him you yourself will overcome. John 16 says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The inference is that we are overcomers through the work of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who overcomes, and therefore, through the overcomer, we will never be blotted from the book of life. Although I wouldn't want to make my argument solely on this passage, there are many passages in Scripture that seem to indicate to me that you cannot walk away from your salvation. The reason being is as a member of the kingdom, you know the king, and you have an intimate personal relationship with the king, and the king not only is an external person that you worship, but an internal person with whom you commune. In other words, there's an interactive communication that takes place. And as a result of that, that intimacy grows with each step along the tangled web of human existence. And if you look at the promises that you have in Scripture, it is the confidence that he who began the good work in you will carry that good work on to completion, and thus he has left a deposit, we are told, a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So I think in myriad verses that explicitly deal with this subject, it seems to suggest that those who are members of the kingdom have everlasting life as a present possession, not as though they're going to get eternal life when they die or if they overcome long enough, but they have everlasting life and they are interacting with the king and they're experiencing, although not in complete fullness, what everlasting life entails, that relationship. The reason I say not in fullness is simply because the imago Dei at present is still marred, and it's not going to be completely repaired, as it were, until we see him face to face. So I think that we're growing in intimacy with the lover of our soul, and thus that relationship will never be minimized, but always maximized and increased day by day, as that relationship is enhanced through communion and relationship, not only with Christ, but with his body, and we are a living stone in that body. But having said that, certainly there are fine Christians who argue the opposite position, and I think this is an open debate that we can engage in vigorously, but we don't have to separate on the basis of our outcome or the position we take in this debate.
Yes, sir. So did you know what that means in Revelations where it says, be careful lest your candlestick be removed?
Well, yeah, I mean, the candlestick itself, I mean, if you look at what the candlestick is, you see the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks or lampstands are the seven churches. So in context, this has to do with seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and each one of those churches in community is a lampstand. So as churches are formed in local areas, in cities, we might say that a lampstand has been planted there because the body of Christ is active there. So this is another point that I think is important, and that is the Christian faith is never seen in singularity, but always within community. So a lampstand is a community of believers gathered together and then an expression as such of the body of Christ.
Yes, sir. So what I got out of it is maybe you could lose your protection from that angel watching over you, right?
Well, yes, except that I think that you want to take the context of Revelation, and the context of Revelation is you're getting seven letters to churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult being told to be faithful and fruitful, because if you are, you'll suffer for a short time. Your vindication will be an eternal vindication. In a contrary fashion, if you are not, then you're going to suffer dislocation, as it were. And not everyone that is in the church is in Christ, which is to say that the wheat and the tares grew up together. And in the end, we'll find out what was wheat and what was tares. And so Jesus, even in the parable, said, let's let those two grow up together. In the end, the separation will take place.
Okay.
Hopefully that's helpful.
Yeah, sir. Well, thanks. I'm going to have to take a long thought at that and maybe even read it myself. So thanks.
You got it, Brock. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Ellis in Branson, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ellis.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
It's my pleasure.
My concern is carelessness of the gospel is how I would say it, or saying not making the truth clear, but the question is, many times I hear this, and even it's written in some presentations, if you say this prayer, you will be saved. To me, people are trusting in the prayer they pray rather than the God they pray to, and that's the question.
Well, I mean, I think that's beautifully stated. I don't think that people can have this magical moment where they pray a prayer, and then there's a computer up in heaven, and God marks you down in the computer as now saved because on that particular moment you prayed a prayer. Those who are members of the kingdom are those who follow the king, who love the king and want to do whatever the king has for them to do. They are lovers of the king and the kingdom. And as a result of that, they are inhabitants of everlasting life. They are those who are with the inauguration of the kingdom and will be there until the consummation of the kingdom when the king himself appears again a second time. So I think you're absolutely right to say what you say. Now, in saying that, I don't think that there's anything wrong with having this epiphany or moment in which someone helps you pray. And in that prayer is saying, Father, I realize that I'm a sinner. I do repent of my sin, which means a willingness to change my heart, my mind, my will, every dimension of myself to follow you and to do it your way, and I receive you as Savior and Lord of my life. There's nothing wrong with someone leading a sinner in a prayer like that, but I think that they should be cautioned immediately that there's no magic in the words. The real issue is an intent of the heart, an intent to follow Jesus Christ and to be a possessor of the kingdom of God.
Okay, thank you. Do you have time for another question?
You have to be quick. I only have a minute before I go to break. Shoot.
Okay. repentance.
Yeah.
And we define the word as to turn from our sin and follow Jesus. But I believe God has shown me this and give me this is how I'm trying to define repentance. Break it down a little bit, and you can tell me if I'm wrong or right. But repentance is a broken heart over one's sin against the Holy God. And in this moments of repentance,
Well, it's actually an old English word that connotes a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of the will, but that does involve the brokenness that you're talking about. Come your station break. We'll be right back.
People are looking for love in all the wrong places, but to find amazing love, we should look no further than our Creator. Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow in your love with the One who made you by sending you secrets to real intimacy with God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important new book when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the One who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the One who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. CRI. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ
and he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. Whether you're talking about the game of golf or the art of Christian living, you have to focus on the basics to be successful. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, in your hands this month. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you. This special resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go to equip.org and request your copy today. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Right back with our phone callers. Next up, we'll talk to Jay in St. Louis, Missouri. Jay is listening on Bod Radio. Hi, Jay.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I've got a question about remarriage.
Uh-huh.
I have never been married, but I'm starting to get older, and there is a young or a woman that I am interested in who is a divorcee. Is the Bible, would the Bible tell me that I would not want to pursue a relationship in this case, or is it something that the Bible would be okay with?
Well, it depends on the circumstances, and the only way that you can fully ferret that out is with the counsel of a godly body of believers, particularly a leader in a church who is grounded and mature, because there are all kinds of possibilities. For example, Paul points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. So in that case, if the divorce takes place, the person who is divorced is free to marry someone else. The ultimate goal in all Christian relationships is reconciliation. So if the person who is a divorcee is in a situation where reconciliation is possible, they should have a heart that is willing to reconcile. But if the potential or possibility for reconciliation is irrevocably removed, then that person, I would say, is not bound. There's a great article that has been written for us for the Christian Research Journal, and it is about biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage, which explores the various possibilities, and I'd highly recommend that you read that, as well as getting good counsel.
I have read it, and more of the articles seem to be addressing divorce than remarriage. So would you say that anybody who has a biblical divorce is allowed to remarry?
Well, for example, I gave you 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where someone is divorced and yet is able to marry someone else. Also, there are grounds that lead to divorce, and those grounds are delineated in the article. And if you're divorced in those circumstances, it would seem that you would be free to remarry as well. But again, I think that you have to take all the converging factors into consideration, and that can only be done, you know, on boots on the ground, so to speak, as opposed to an electronic voice or answer on the radio, someone that doesn't know all the circumstances.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your counsel, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ron in St. Louis, Missouri. Ron is listening on Bot Radio as well. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Well, I was calling about your caller on the broadcast who kind of gave the hypothetical, if Adam hadn't sinned, someone down the line in his progeny would have been able to sin. And I heard your answer, and I would have answered no, because of they're very two special men in history, and that's Adam and the last Adam, who is Christ. And if I'm forced, or not forced, but if I go ahead and allow myself to speak in hypotheticals, because I do believe that Jesus was God's plan A all along. But since you're speaking hypotheticals, I would say no, because if Adam had achieved righteousness in his person, he would have handed that righteousness to his progeny, just as he handed death to his progeny. I would have told that man no, since I'm speaking hypotheticals, but Christ was always God's plan A. So, and that's what I would have said, Hank.
Well, sanctified speculation, because it didn't happen. So what you're suggesting is that if Adam had passed the test, he would have passed on his righteousness to all those who followed him, all of his descendants. So though they had
just as we're dead in Adam, Hank, I will say that because Romans 5:12,
and I'm not disagreeing with you, nor did I disagree with the caller. What I'm saying is that all of this is sanctified speculation because that's not what happened. What happened was Adam had the ability to act or to act otherwise. He fell into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And as a result, we have the curse. And all are born in sin, and the universe itself is groaning in travail. And so, as you've correctly pointed out, we're either in the first Adam or we're in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And the federal representation that you are communicating is federal representation, but it is on the basis of what actually happened, which was a fall. But I have no problem with your sanctified speculation.
Yeah, I agree with that. And again, I don't speak in hypotheticals, but since he was speaking that way, I said, well, I tell you what, I'm going to allow myself to speak in hypotheticals. No, I don't believe that would happen because, you know, when you read Romans 5:12, you have these very two special men in world history and in salvation history, one who plunges all his progeny into death, and then one who comes and rescues men and women and children. So I would have told him, I don't like speaking in hypotheticals and this kind of a thing. Christ was always God's plan A. But since you're speaking this way, I'm going to allow myself to speak in hypotheticals. No. No. Adam hands to his people death. And had he obeyed the law, he would have achieved righteousness, and he would have handed it righteousness. But again, sir, I'm speaking in hypotheticals, and which I don't like to do. That I would have told him that, you know.
Well, I very much appreciate your perspective. Very well articulated.
Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you, Ron. Appreciate your call so much. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Allison, listening in Lexington, Kentucky, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Allison.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I have a question. I was wondering if you'd ever heard of a man named Frank Hammond who wrote a few books. One of them I just finished called Pigs in the Parlor and Spiritual Warfare and Soul Ties. And he speaks about casting out demons and being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And was wondering if you were familiar with all that.
Well, I am, and I certainly wrote a book that in part counters this whole notion of Christians being possessed by demons.
Well, he doesn't say that.
Oh, yes, he does. He very much believes that Christians can be possessed by demons. Whatever language he uses, and there's obfuscation in the language, the point is that in his view, a Christian can have a deliverance of a demon. And I would say that that is a wrong view of spiritual warfare. A correct view of spiritual warfare is that as Christians, we can be tempted by Satan and his minions. They do, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper in our ear. The whisper, of course, can't be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. And the way to resist that is to put on the full armor of God. If we put on the full armor of God, we're guaranteed invincible in spiritual warfare. And if we don't, we're guaranteed casualties in spiritual warfare.
Okay. Well,
so the whole idea of having deliverance for Christians is simply a capitulation to the culture. Pop culture beckons, and Christians take the bait. And so now we have Christians lining up for deliverances with the attendant benefit that they're not morally culpable for whatever the sin was in the first place. So if you have the sin of lust, you get the sin eradicated by having the demon exercised, and then you're not responsible for the sin at all because the devil made you do it. Or if you have the demon of cancer, you get that demon cast. I mean, this is a very poor model of spiritual warfare, and from my perspective, it is completely unbiblical as well.
Really?
Yes.
Okay. Wow. That's very interesting. What do you think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Well, I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time act or one-time function. I believe that we are constantly being infilled or empowered for service. So every time I do the radio broadcast, I pray that I would be infilled with the Spirit. So the idea is this: as a believer, you are indwelt with the Spirit of God. But those who are indwelt constantly need the infilling or the empowering of the Spirit as well, so that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit.
Okay. What do you think about casting out demons? Do you think that's necessary?
Well, I don't think that Christians can be demon-possessed. If you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple will not be shared by a demon. So I think, go ahead.
What about people who say, get angry, and they, you know, say a bad word, or people who are alcoholics and people who are weak and fall, you know, into, you know, some kind of sin? Is that not a demonic spirit that is causing that to happen to them?
Not necessarily.
Even though they're not possessed?
Not necessarily. I mean, I don't think that it is our place to try to figure out if it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. What we ought to be doing is putting on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay.
But there's no warrant whatsoever biblically for suggesting that a Christian can be demon-possessed. I mean, Jesus uses the illustration of a house and says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, however, the strong man is God. And the force of Christ's argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God Himself. And by the way, Jesus provides a corollary by pointing out when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition, says Jesus, of that man is worse than the first condition. And the point here, I think, is pristine and precise. If we're unoccupied by the Holy Spirit, we subject ourselves to the possibility of being inhabited by demons. If, on the other hand, our house is Christ's home, the devil finds no place in us.
What do you think about people who have soul ties? Have you ever heard that term before?
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't think that you can have generational curses passed down. I don't think that our goal here is anything other than to do what we are cautioned to do in Scripture, that we first recognize the power of God within us is greater than the power of Satan. And secondly, to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand principalities and powers of darkness. So I think the deliverance model of spiritual warfare should give way to the discipleship model of spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6:10 through 20. Be right back.
Life is a series of one challenge after another. And when things begin to fall apart, we're often tempted to look for solutions in all the wrong places. That's why this month Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a special resource to help you draw closer to our Creator. It's called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And this book is our thank you to you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man. So call 888-7000-CRI right now with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give his life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift in support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Life is a series of one challenge after another. And when things begin to fall apart, we're often tempted to look for solutions in all the wrong places. That's why this month Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a special resource to help you draw closer to our Creator. It's called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And this book is our thank you to you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man. So go to equip.org right now with your gift. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Wayne in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Wayne.
Hi. I'm a first-time caller. I've listened to you for at least a couple of years. My question is about Jacob in Genesis 33, where he bought the land, camped out on it from Hamor of Shechem. Mm-hmm. For 100 pieces of silver. Can we translate that into American currency and tell how much that really was?
I don't think we can. Basically, what the Hebrew says is 100 gesta And we really don't know what the value of gesta was. It was a unit of money, but its weight or value is underdetermined by Scripture. And I don't know that I can figure this out even through history. So this is 100 pieces of money, as the NASB or the ESV or the NIV put it. And so it's the number of units, but we don't know exactly what the weight or value was.
But we're able to figure out how much it was translated that Judas got for the betrayal of Jesus.
Yes, that is correct. Yes, yes.
And from using that increment of myth, we can't go back to the 100?
I don't think we can. I think to do that would be anachronistic.
Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rob. He's listening in Newport News, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rob.
Hey, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hey, I heard you talk previously on homosexuality topics, and you've always cleared and given great encouragement on that scripturally. And what I've got is, I've got a friend of mine who's in the military, who went to a family retreat, a marriage retreat, and he had a military pastor, that was over a group that they were in, and the pastor was reading some scripture out of Corinthians, I think it was, about a marriage, talking about marriage, and a marriage is between a man and a woman, and then he caught himself because he had a same-sex couple in the group. And he had to recover and say it's between two people, a marriage is between two people. Now, my friend, he was a little taken back by that, and I'm just curious. I'm looking for some encouragement I can give to my friend who's a young Christian who's being affected by the liberal agenda that's being pushed down through the organization, so to speak. Because the pastor may have been liberal, or maybe a pastor who is being driven to him liberal agenda where they change in the words in Scripture. I need some encouragement from my friend.
Yeah. Well, you know, Paul derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in passages like Romans 1, or the passage that I think you're alluding to, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but also 1 Timothy chapter 1 and so forth, from the creation order of Genesis, as well as from the prohibitions of Leviticus. And he even contends this. He says that Gentiles without access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And therefore, in the book of Romans, Paul takes pains to describe both the perversion and the penalty. He says their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So again, Paul is appealing to the natural order of things in making his argumentation, and in the process, pointing out that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary or capricious fashion, but it carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. Now, the pastor has his prerogative to say, you know, I know better than what is in Scripture, and political correctness is my motto and my means for conducting my ministry and my life. Or the pastor can say, I'm going to subject myself to the teachings of Scripture because I can demonstrate that it is an unchanging and inerrant Word of God. The evidence that the Bible is a legitimate authority is quite compelling. So he has the choice to either think that he is the arbiter of what is right or wrong, or that the Word of God is the arbiter. And in this particular case, as you say, he caught himself. He's reading a passage. The passage conflicts with political correctness. So now he's taking the politically correct route, as opposed to doing what the Bible says, teaching with gentleness and with respect, pointing out that when you violate God's principles, then there's an attendant consequence to that, and that is the very thing that Paul is pointing out when he talks about both the perversion and the penalty. But the Old Testament is explicit, the New Testament is explicit. The question is, do you make the Bible your authority, or do you make the changing fashion of the world your authority?
Well, I thank you. That's gonna be helpful, and that's pretty much everything I've heard from you in the past, which has been very helpful. And it really took him back, because he goes to a church off the military post, but he was at the military post and he heard that from a pastor on the post, and it just kind of took him back, because he was like, he was hearing two different things from two different pastors.
Yeah, and I think it's really important to get this right, because a lot of people are saying that the Bible is wrong respecting issues ranging from slavery to same-sex sexuality. In other words, there's no credence to the notion of some of the biblical prescriptions, and therefore, when it comes to homosexuality or same-sex marriage, we don't have to trust the Bible either. However, that is far from true, as I point out in a book called Has God Spoken? In that book, I demonstrate the quantum difference between a temporary type and an enduring ethical edict. The one is fulfilled and escalated in the antitype and thus abrogated. The latter, however, applies universally to all people in all places at all times. And therefore, it's a little more than messed up to suggest that the Bible is wrong. It never is wrong. And there's an unfortunate proclivity on the part of many people to take very complex Mosaic laws and give superficial sound bites with regards to them, or even say things such as the Bible teaches slavery when it most certainly does not.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He's listening in Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
How are you, sir? Okay. I have a quick question about Daniel, and I have a comment as well on that last caller, sir. I love what you said before, was that, it's a behavior, not an identity, and, the homosexual community is hiding behind that, and I'm a proud homophobic. Their behavior disgusts me. That's all I have to say about that. Now, my question is this, sir, about Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. Daniel, God shows him a lion with wings of an eagle sprouting out of them. I've heard another preacher say that actually means that is the lion represents England, and that the wings of the eagle are representing America, meaning that God was telling Daniel something of the far distant future, meaning that Daniel wasn't writing about his time, he was writing so far in the future, and that's when he asked God, tell me what this means. God said, this is not for you to understand. Is this a correct interpretation? And then I have another follow-up question about...
No, it's not a correct interpretation at all. In fact, what Daniel's doing is prophesying ultimately what's going to happen through a succession of nations from Babylon to the Babe of Bethlehem. But the succession of nations is going to give way to an ultimate kingdom which will never be destroyed. And it will be like that rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, that fills the entire earth. So the kingdoms of this earth will give way to the kingdoms of our Lord, and he will reign forever and ever. But the succession of nations actually culminates with the Greco-Syrian despot, or the Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus the IV Epiphanes. And ultimately freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. So the temporary salvation that they sustained under Judas Maccabeus kept the temple from being ultimately destroyed. It was desecrated but not destroyed. And Jesus points back to that abomination as a way of looking forward in his time to what is going to happen when the temple is not just desecrated, but actually destroyed. So the prophecies of Daniel have been fulfilled. And the particular prophecy that you're alluding to is a prophecy with respect to the destruction of the Babylonian kingdom when it loses its power and ultimately is taken over by the Medo-Persians and then in time by the Persians proper and later the Greco-Syrians.
Okay, so wait a minute. I'm confused then. So then how did this pastor get to, you know, this view of the lion representing England and America sprouting?
Well, I have no idea how the pastor got to that view, but most likely it is because he has not learned to read the Bible for all its worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. All of the Bible is for us, but none of the Bible was written to us. The Bible was written to people in their own epoch of time, and it contains prophecies, and those prophecies in and of themselves demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So it's not meant to give us information about what's going to happen in the 21st century, but it is meant to tell us that if we follow its precepts and its principles, we will inherit the very kingdom described in the Bible, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you, Hank. I love sharpening metal, ironing with iron with you. God bless you, sir. By the way, I dread the day you retire, sir.
Well, thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. God bless.
God bless you. We do really appreciate those who pray for this ministry, who support this ministry financially. Without your support, I couldn't do what I do. It's a blessing to be able to do what I do. I don't take it for granted. I don't take you for granted. And I thank you for supporting this ministry, those of you that do. And for those who have never joined the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, let me close out the broadcast by saying that those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and you can do that online in a safe, secure fashion, I'd be pleased to send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you. I'll personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. If you already have the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, I'll be perfectly pleased to personalize one of my other books for you as well. Again, you can check all of that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, talk to our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. Zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.
Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org.